We thank the Lord for our young people.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the anointing be on Sandra and the volunteers that help also in Jesus' name. Our kids need prayer more than ever. Amen. They're being attacked from everywhere you can think. The young people, the teenagers, the young couples. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I was thinking about the title of my message today, The End That God Wins. I thought, boy, I should have put it that God won.
Yeah.
Well, he did.
Yeah.
But, and then I rethought that, and I thought, in the end, God wins in my life.
That's right. Yeah.
Because he's here, as I preached last week, the battle is the Lord's.
Right.
And he's moving in our lives, and we win because he's there. Amen. He wins. God wins every time.
Amen.
There's nothing here can prove to me that God's ever lost.
Right.
The devil may try to convince us that Jesus was, martyred and killed and put in the grave and never to return. And he's still trying to say that. But we just had communion.
Right.
He rose from the dead.
Right.
He's alive. And today, when Amy was talking, I was thinking, wouldn't that have been cool? You know, I don't promote visualization type in the religious spiritual realm, but I was thinking, wouldn't that be something if all the band was down here and here's God up on his throne?
Yes.
He's the audience.
Right.
And we're all worshiping him, and he's looking at us as we're giving him all the praise and all the glory. Wasn't that a great thought I had, Adam? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Happy 4th of July, Independence Day. Lord, again, we come before you and we thank you for this great nation. It's not a perfect nation because it's filled with imperfect people. But Lord, it's a great nation because you wanted this nation here to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. And that's why the enemy tries so hard to belittle this nation and to tear it down and to make people hate it, even though it's ironic that everyone in the world wants to come to America. Even those that cry out what a horrible country it is, they're here. I don't see them getting on jet planes and leaving, Lord. So there's something here, and I know what it is. It's you. You, Lord, have raised this nation up, and you're going to continue to use America to proclaim the gospel as long as you desire and until Jesus comes. And so, Lord, we commit this day to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us today. We thank you, Lord. I pray your anointing be upon the congregation as well as myself as I give out your word, Lord. I pray that it will encourage us and help us to see what an awesome God we serve.
Yes.
And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Thank the Lord.
And hallelujah.
Praise Amen. God.
Praise God. In the end, God wins.
Right.
Hallelujah. So, speaking today from the book of Esther, between Nehemiah and Job, if you got your Bibles and you want to look it up, the theme is describing the great deliverance of the Jews from extermination during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And you say, well, I didn't want to come to church to hear that. That's a long time ago. Well, actually, it's here today, too.
Yeah.
But as you read the story of Esther, it will take you on a journey through some pretty dark and dismal times. And how many think that we're in some dark and dismal times right now in America?
Yeah.
See, God's word is relevant for today.
Yeah.
Everything in there, if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you will understand that it's relevant to you today as it was to the people back during the time that story was going on. Amen?
Yeah.
Say it louder.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I get nervous. I don't want people falling back into something else like, being quiet. Those Swedes and Germans and stuff, I tell you. Glory to God. So, but in all of it, we see God's hand. In the book of Esther, by the way, was this There's only two books in the Bible that are about women, Esther and Ruth. The only two. And it's really interesting, too, when you study the book of Esther, God isn't mentioned anywhere in that book. Anywhere. And there's a reason for that, too. But we all see God's hand of providence and protection on behalf of his people. God is always there when you don't see him and when you don't feel him and when you don't hear him. He's here and he's working right now.
Yes.
Everybody in this building at the sound of my ear, even if you're trying to sound me out, which is hard to do, God is working. He's working on your behalf some way, somehow, to bring you in life to where he wants you to be. He wants us to be discipled. He wants us to repent.
Amen.
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 He wants us to turn away from the things that are destructive in our life and to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There were a few moments when they will be experiencing the worst, talking about the Jews, will be experiencing the worst and wondering if Haman's decree, I'm going to kind of summarize this real quick because there's 10 chapters in there, but I want to get to a point. There were a few moments that they were expecting the worst and wondering if Haman's decree to exterminate all the Jews in every province of Persia might actually happen. Haman was someone that, make a long story short, that King Ahasuerus had promoted, even though it was really God, for a purpose. And so when he left the palace, he walked out, and a gentleman by the name of Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Isn't that something? Man wants worship. Mordecai wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bow to him. And boy, that Haman, he got madder than a hornet. He wanted that Jew to bow to him. And everybody was supposed to. That was a decree that they were to do that. But Mordecai would not do it. And Haman ended up hating with a passion Mordecai and the Jewish people. And this is fascinating. This is so fascinating to see the hand of God at work here. Haman's plot to bring danger to the Jews is countered by a courage of a young, beautiful woman by the name of Esther. The plot that the enemy had done, God was using a young woman, a beautiful young woman, that he was raising up to counter that decree from this evil person. Esther was stirred to action by her faithful and godly guarding Mordecai. You got to love Mordecai too. He was the cousin to Esther. He raised her because her mother and dad were dead. And Mordecai was a faithful man, came along and raised her just like his own daughter. And he was speaking wisdom into her life that God used him also to guide her. And so Esther, ignoring long-standing protocol, and this is speaking of when she came before the king to make a proclamation or statement or whatever, and she endangered her life by doing that, because in those days you had to, before you could see the king, you had to get permission and be announced prior to. She didn't do that. She went there with the idea, knowing that she may be annihilated at that point. And when she got there, again, here's God's providence working.
Yes.
She found favor in the eyes of the king, and he told her to come in. And she touched the golden scepter. Otherwise, she would have been killed. But she found favor with the king. And she refused. And we need more men and women like that today. She refused to be intimidated.
Right.
By the world around her.
Right.
The powers around you. She refused. She walked before the king that could have killed her instantly, but she was not intimidated, and she went forth at the risk of losing her life. We need people like that today in our country. We need men and women in our communities that will stand up for the cause of Christ and speak your thoughts to the lost around us.
Yes.
All these things occurred in a relatively brief period of time, but they resulted in a remarkable turning point. This happened very quick. These were suddenly moments in the book of Esther that happened. They happened so fast, it's unbelievable. But it was an exciting time. You got to read the whole book to get the grasp of it. And you, like they say, you got to be there. And to be there, you got to read the whole book.
That's right.
I'm just skimming it. The king listened compassionately to Esther's plea and had Haman hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. What we're seeing in America today to bring destruction to this great nation, we're watching God turn the circumstances around.
That's right. Amen. Thank you.
God is doing a great work suddenly in America. He's turning some of these evil things that were laws in our country that are now being torn down by the Supreme Court.
Yes.
Abortion's gone.
Yes.
Nationwide, it's still state by state, but the state's got to take responsibility now. And there's other things happening too that we're not aware of in this country right now. God is on the move.
Yes.
Just like he was back during this time. The very thing that the enemy has got for you and I to destroy us, God's got a different plan.
Yes, yes.
Maybe you're going to be some of the people God's going to use to turn this nation around. You say, but I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me. Nobody knew Esther either.
That's right.
You don't know what God's going to do in your community and your neighborhood. Amen?
Amen.
That's why it's exciting to live for Jesus.
Amen.
It's exciting. Hallelujah. But Haman had a plot to get rid of Mordecai, and he convinced the king and everybody else. And so he had that gallows built, and he wanted to hang Mordecai before he'd gone to the palace. He didn't realize he was building his own gallows. The very thing that he was going to do to Mordecai is the very thing that happened to him. And the very plan the enemy's got planned for you right now is going to turn on him. It's going to turn on him. Whatever's going on in your life that the enemy has got his foot in, God is going to turn it around as you seek, as you look to him, as you look to him. A new decree was written to neutralize the first decree, and the Jews were allowed to successfully defend themselves against their enemies.
Yes.
See, Haman was going to annihilate, out of 127 providence, he was going to annihilate all of the Jews, including Mordecai, and he had the king's ring signature on it to get it done. Well, again, God wins. Because the very thing that he did, God turned it around, and the Jews went out and annihilated the enemy. The ones who hated them were annihilated.
Yes.
Whatever's happening in your life, God can turn it around. Whatever enemy is against you, God can turn it around and put it on them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What a God we serve.
God.
Satan's plans don't work out. He's a loser. I just can't figure out how come so many people follow him.
Yes.
It's amazing. He's a loser and he's lost. He's finished. He has no teeth. He just walks around as a roaring lion, deceiving, killing and destroying people by deception. By making think, oh, this is great. This is a great way to live my life. This is fun, but it's only for a season.
Amen.
Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Just bear with me now. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Hallelujah. I tell you, people, these chairs ought to be wiggling now from you laughing so hard and praising God. Yeah. Esther chapter 8, verse 12 says, upon one day. One day! It happened in one day. The Jews were getting ready to be annihilated. They saw the day coming. It was a decree out there, and they saw it coming. And in one day, God turned it around, and they were the ones going after the enemy. God does suddenlies in every one of our lives.
Yeah.
What you're facing right now, whatever that is, if it's something hard in your life, it's a battle like I talked about last week. If you trust in God, He can change that within a moment's of time.
Amen.
So the first dramatic part of the story behind us, I want to finish up the story of Esther with a little bit of Paul Harvey. The rest of the story. The younger people don't know that, but. So I want to hone in on two important applications of the rest of the story. First, from Esther's story, we learn that after the ache, celebrate.
There we go.
Huh? Esther chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, the word of God. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. That was the church there too, giving, huh? Hallelujah. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were all in all the province of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, the 15th day of the same yearly, every year, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. God can restore what the enemy has stolen.
Amen.
The Bible continues in Esther chapter 9, verses 26 and 28. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them. The Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as that should not fail, that they should keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. Remember that, every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them that perished their seed. Hallelujah. So to understand that, as read, that when Haman was trying to decide when to carry out his plot to exterminate the Jews, he relied on the ancient custom called the casting of lots. He's determining when he should do it. The lot also had another name. It was called Pur in the singular and Purim in the plural. And so in an effort to honor and memorialize the remarkable change of events, the Jews declared a time of celebration called the Feast of Purim. And they're still celebrating that today to remember this time in Esther.
Yes, Jesus.
That which becomes an annual reminder of God's faithfulness on behalf of His people. Remember God's faithfulness in your life.
Yes.
He's been faithful.
Yes.
You know how I know He's been faithful? You're here today.
Yes, Lord.
Some of you thought you're going to be gone a long time ago, but you're here today. That's the faithfulness of God. You say, no, it's because I'm so strong and I'm so smart and I'm so educated and I'm so beautiful and I'm so wonderful. No, it's because of God's faithfulness on our behalf.
Right. Amen.
That's God working.
Yes.
And he's still working. While you're sitting here, he isn't done. He's working when we don't know he's working. And right now he's working. He's doing a spiritual work in the depth of every person here, in the depth of your mind. Even if you're sitting in here and you have a rebellious attitude.
Thank you, Jesus.
God's not afraid of that. He knows how to overcome rebellion really well. Purim took on a new meaning for the Jews. It took on the meaning, in your face, Haman.
Yeah.
Our Constitution says, in your face, you fill in the blank.
Yeah.
What was going to be the day of their death turned into a day of hope and thanksgiving and therefore a cause of celebration. People, I believe we are on the verge of something great that's going to come to America, if not the whole world. God's turning things around. Be ready for it with expectation.
Yes.
Let me share with you an interesting story, real quick one here, about a little town in Alabama called Enterprise, where the major livelihood for many years was raising cotton. Back around 1915, the boll weevil invaded Alabama and devastated the cotton crop and destroyed the economy of that little town. The farmers of the area were not content to sit back and lose everything, so one man proposed that they all plant peanuts instead of cotton, because boll weevils, they don't like peanuts. They don't like them. Other farmers decide to plant other kinds of crops. Before long, bumper crops of peanuts and other produce began to repair the economy of this town. So in 1919, just 4 years after the boll weevil crisis, the citizens of Enterprise erected a monument called the Boll Weevil Monument to show their profound appreciation to the boll weevil for its profound influence on the area's agriculture and economy. The monument consists of a statue of a woman holding up a pedestal with a boll weevil perched on top. Initially, the boll weevil's invasion was a disaster, but in the end, they hailed that little beetle as the herald of prosperity. God's got a sense of humor. The enemy is also bold today in our presence too, thinking that they can mock God and they can do whatever and they can take control of a nations, they can control people, whatever, but they're going to be not laughing very long.
Amen, amen. Let's do it.
If we haven't yet had a boll weevil experience in our lives, we will. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Eventually we have one. Our nation is having that boll weevil experience right now. Boll weevil invasion experiences interrupt the peace and the pleasure of your life. Has your life been interrupted with what's happening in our nation?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but boy, I tell you, my F-150, $100 and some to fill it.
Yeah.
Even our small car, $50, $60. I'd say I've been infected by this boll weevil somehow. They have the audacity to invade without invitation. We didn't ask for this.
No.
Right.
The Jews didn't ask for this. And when they come, they cut us down to size, they steal our joy, and they can even devastate our faith if we let them.
Right.
Christians, do not be devastated and keep the joy of the Lord in your heart.
Yeah.
Because what you're seeing around the world and within this nation right now is nothing compared to what our God can do.
Amen.
And we are going to see the results of this faithfulness of God happening within our very eyes. I believe that. We will see the salvation of God in this nation. As the Jews did here, even though God was not mentioned in his problem, he was there working on their behalf, setting up kings and bringing down kings. He's doing that today. We are going to watch kings brought down, leaders brought down, and we're going to see others brought up before our very eyes as the Jews did back in Esther's day. I tell you what, I love serving God on the winning team. People can make fun of you and I as Christians all day long. It means nothing. We need to witness to them.
right.
Hallelujah. I got so excited, I lost my spot here. But anyway, these boll weevil experiences, they can take many forms, many forms. They may take the form of difficult circumstances that come up on your life, like abusive people. Amen?
Amen.
Who have wronged us. People have wronged us. They may take the form of difficult circumstances that came up on us, like natural disasters, job losses, racial injustice, divorce conflicts, illness, death, whatever way they can come upon us. Boll weevil experiences may also take the form of bad decisions of the past. Who hasn't made wrong decisions? I have. Hurried and costly decisions are just plain foolish decisions. The enemy of our soul loves to taunt us with these past failures, these wrongs and disappointments, these disasters and these calamities. If we allow Satan to continue to do this, then our life will become a long, dark tunnel with very little light at the end of it. Don't allow Satan to do that. If you're in here and you're born again, blood bought, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You don't have to listen to it. Thankfully, God has given us a magnificent solution that can make a big difference. Consider the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
Yes, Lord.
I press toward the mark.
Yes.
I press. Say that with me. I press toward the mark. Say it again. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We got a future and a hope.
Amen.
Why are we downcast, oh my soul?
That's right. Why?
We press forward to the high calling in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Forgetting what is behind. You and I may not forget, but God does. When we come to Him and we ask for forgiveness in our sins in our life, He forgets it.
Hello.
Never to remember it again, ever. The Satan can't even remind him. Because he said, I'll put it into the sea of forgetfulness. Never to remember it again. That's why we need to be born again.
Right.
I feel sorry for the world who's not born again, because they carry the load of sin and sickness and darkness within their soul throughout their life unless they repent.
Amen.
And Jesus made a way by the cross. Aren't you glad? Ignore the past. Rather, it means we learn from it and we realize how God's grace brought us through it.
Yes.
In that way, we can turn the past pain and regret into opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do, rejoice in Him. When you're rejoicing in Him, it's kind of hard to walk around depressed. Isn't it? Glory to God. Hallelujah. That old depression thing trying to come on. I praise you, God. I glorify you. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. God has given me the strength to live a joyful life, because the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Right.
Hallelujah. Anybody fallen asleep yet? Okay. Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We read in the book of Esther as the enemy tried to destroy the Jews, God was working all things together for their good.
Yes.
Mordecai would not bow. You want to know why Mordecai would not bow to the king? Because Mordecai loved the Lord so much that he would not bow his knees to any evil, to any man. He reserved his bowing to his Lord and Savior. That's what Mordecai did. We need more Mordecais in the church.
Amen.
Amen. We need to see many of us coming and bowing our knees. And many of us don't even do that today in the church. And we wonder why America is the way it is. Too many been willing to bow to the king and not to the King of Kings.
That's right.
And Mordecai he made a decision that could cost him his life. But all things work together for good to them that love the Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I tell you, this word is active. It's powerful.
Yes.
It's powerful. The enemy can shout whatever they want to shout, do whatever they want to do. But I tell you what, God wins. With God's help, we can turn those dates of destruction into dates for celebration and monument building. Do you want to turn yours into celebration?
Amen.
Then trust Him. Trust Him. Then we can pass along the lessons that we learned that led to changes of maturity. Excuse me for spitting. I felt that one. That are essential to our lives. We can actually go out and witness and tell people, I serve a mighty God. He did this for me in my life. He delivered me from this. He gave me strength for this. He gave me wisdom. He gave me understanding. He brought me forth and He put me in a new place. He brought me up out of a pit and set me up on a rock and put a new praise in my mouth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. See, in our nation, we have many celebration days and monuments that help us and appreciate and remember our history. Why do you think the devil wants to tear monuments down? Because that's our history. Good or bad, we learn from it. And we can strengthen the future generations that come and get on the right tracks. But we need monuments and things to remember what it was like. There is Thanksgiving, which began as a spontaneous celebration of the Pilgrims and the Native Americans after the Pilgrims' survival of their first bitter winter in this new world called America. We have the celebration days like Memorial Day, and tomorrow we celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July.
Yes.
We have many monuments like the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Vietnam Memorial, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, or the 9/11 Memorial now. And these holidays and memorials provide us time and place to reflect and pass on to the next generation the roots of our nation's heritage. We can tell our children's children what happened in the past so that they can avoid the mistakes and the evil that was done in this nation. We can help them by learning from the past. God knows how important memorials are. That's why God instituted the Passover. That's why He instituted Purim for the Jews here in Esther. And for Christians, God gave us the communion supper, which we had just partook of. That's a memorial of what Jesus did on the cross. We just took that to remember Him. The bread and the cup of communion are a reminder of how God turned a tragedy into triumph. We thought we were all destined to an eternal hell, but here comes Jesus. And He turned tragedy into victory. He made it possible to give us reconciliation that now we look forward to an eternal heaven and grace and mercy living with a wonderful, loving God. Jesus died on the cross and then He was raised from the dead that we might have life eternal. He's alive today, people. This is indeed a memorial, and it's worth celebrating.
Amen.
We need to celebrate. Don't be ashamed to celebrate that memorial. Don't be ashamed to tell people about this Jesus.
Yes.
Be radical for it. Be ready to give an answer. Be excited to give an answer that Jesus lives.
Yes.
And I serve Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I boldly stand, whether in here or out there, and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole soul, and I live for Him.
Yes.
With His help. I'm no better than anybody else, but I got eternal salvation that when I die, I go to heaven to be with Him for all eternity. That's my hope. That's my future. What's yours?
Same.
Well, the liquor store's open till 6. Wrong spirit.
Yes.
Many, many drunkards are in hell today because they bought the lie. Sad. After the ache, we need to find a way to celebrate. And God can help us do that. God doesn't want us to spend the rest of our lives licking our wounds over yesteryears, hurts, and failures. Rather, in God's love and His grace and His peace, we can find healing and growth and joy.
Yes.
As we look to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look to Jesus. And with God's help, we can find a way to raise up our own memorials. And even they are just mental monuments that turn tragedies into triumphs. Maybe it's just a memory. But we can do the memorial in our mind. What has God delivered you from? Remember these things. When the enemy tries to say you're defeated, you're not going to make it, you can bring up a memorial in your mind. Say, God delivered me.
Right.
He brought my family through this. He brought my family together.
Right.
Second, from Esther's story, we learned that in the end, God wins. I want to say that. We learned that in the end, God wins.
Yeah.
One of the great themes of the Bible of Christianity is triumphant hope. Did you know that?
Right.
Everything in here, every story in here is reality. It's not just a story, but it's reality that happened to living human beings just like you and I, that God came into their lives, providence into their lives, and he brought deliverance and healing and help and a future hope. He won in every case. He lost nothing in here. The only people in here that lose are the ones who rejected him. That's the only loser. And that includes the devil and his demons. They're all losers. They're active today, but the reason they are is because they're losers. Their destiny is eternal hell, the lake of fire. But God's people are blood bought that gave their lives to him. We get to go to heaven. We don't have to follow them anymore. Not just hope as in a distant, vague dream, but a triumphant hope. It's ours. It's not a dream. It's ours. The kind of hope where all things end right. Aren't you excited about that coming, people?
Yeah.
All the things, the complicated things in our lives will come to an end one day, and we will stand before this mighty God.
Yes.
Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is our God thinking about you and I. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
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 Yes.
That's what God's thinking of us right now. He's not thinking of ways to trip us up and to beat us over the head when we fail him. He's not. He's thinking things of peace. That's a loving God. And not of evil, he says. Not of evil. Christians got to quit blaming God for evil. God doesn't think evil toward us. The devil does. God's thought is peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? In the midst of the struggles, the suffering, and the storms of life, we can advance our thoughts beyond today and see relief. We can see triumph. We can see victory. Because soon there's going to be a sound of a trumpet.
Yeah.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which remain shall follow thereup after. Should we die prior to that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We got the victory because God wins. Because in the end, God does indeed win, and so do we along with him. I want to win. How about you?
Yes.
Too many people want to follow a loser. I just can't get that. They're so foolish and ignorant as I was. As I was. Until God chose me.
Yes.
Think it through. Think of how someday all earthly woes, all financial pressures, all emotional trauma, all physical disabilities, all domestic conflicts, all international wars, and all satanic influence will come to an end. None of that will be ever again for all eternity. Praise the Lord. All because of the one who hung on the cross. In the end, God wins and we all win with him. We will be changed. We will have new natures. We will have new bodies. We will have joy of living forever and ever and ever and ever and in praise and adoration of our God in a perfect, perfect place. That's our future. If you love Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to reject that? For temporary lust? And things that destroy us. Whew. Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. In the end, God wins. God's plans prevail. And that's why I love the story of Esther. It's an awesome story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Not only does it have a great plot that keeps you on the edge of your seat when you start to read through it, but when the story ends, things turn out right. That's what you like, don't you? You know, in the Westerns sometimes, when you watch Westerns, there's once in a while they don't turn out right. But in this case, in the Bible, it turns out right. The story of Esther has a happy ending. The good guys win because God wins.
Yes, right.
How's your life going to turn out? How's your life going to turn out? Are you going to win? Are you on the losing side? The story of Esther ends with these words in Esther chapter 10, verses 1 and 3. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. That's what a righteous man or woman does, seeking the wealth of the people for the people and seeking peace to all his seed, our future, our generations, our young people. How do you live your life? Who do you want to influence in this world before you die or Jesus comes? Not a bad epitaph for Mordecai, right? Not bad at all. He was second in command of the empire. That's not too shabby. That's not too shabby, is it? He was going to be hung on a gallows. But instead, he became the second in command. But more importantly, Mordecai was preeminent among the Jews, and he held in high esteem among the people around. What do people think of you and I when they see us? Do they hold us in high esteem? Think about that. How important your life is, how it affects many people around us. Why was he held in high esteem? Because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews. His thought was not for himself, but for others. When we're more concerned about others than ourselves, we are less apt to walk out of a church. We are less apt to be hurt because our only concern is, what about you? It wasn't all about him and a few favored friends as we see in politics today. See, the politicians, it's all about them. They stand up in microphones and say how they care about us, how they are concerned about the American people. They don't care a hoot and a holler about us. Mordecai would if he was here. Verse 2 says that the king advanced Mordecai to his position, but ultimately we know better, don't we? We know who advanced Mordecai. It wasn't the king. It was God who was working on King Ahasuerus to put Mordecai in that position. Right now, God's working on favors for you in your life and to put you in positions that you aren't even thinking about right now. I don't care whether you're young or old. God is moving in your life to bring you exactly where he wants you to be. God is sovereign. God put Xerxes on the throne, King Xerxes. Ultimately, God chose Esther to be Xerxes' new queen. And ultimately, God put Mordecai in the position of second command. God's doing all this work. But I'm going to finish by considering the truth about what happens in this world when God is in control and brings victory. I'm borrowing from these 3 points from Charles Swindoll's final chapter from his book on Esther that I've been using as a resource. First of all, we learn when God wins, the people he uses are often unexpected. I bet everybody in here would be unexpected if you thought God put you in a high position right now. That'd be unexpected, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden I'm the governor of Minnesota.
Amen. That's good. I vote for
I've already got too high of a rank. I don't want to be that low. I serve the living God.
Amen.
See, that was true when God chose a shepherd boy named David to be the second king of Israel. Little David, God chose him. That was true when God chose Moses, an 80-year-old shepherd with a murder record to lead the people out of Egyptian slavery. Don't regret being old.
No.
Don't ever regret that. What about when God, be glad you get old. What about when God chose Rahab the harlot to hide the spies?
Right.
You may think I've got a terrible background, a record that nobody would ever want to use me. God does.
That's right.
When you surrender to Him, He can use you because He can wipe your past away.
Yes.
Or when God chose Peter, the man who denied Jesus three times, to be the major spokesman for the early church.
Right.
He won thousands to Christ after he rejected Jesus three times. Or when God chose the Christian-hating Pharisee named Saul to become the Apostle Paul and write most of the New Testament. God knows how to take care of our past.
Oh,
yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's why Paul is on fire for God. That's why Paul was willing to die. That's why all the disciples were willing to die, because they all had past, but Jesus forgave them and put them in prominent places to win this world, to turn it upside down. That's why God has always worked His winning plans using people like you and I. God delights in lifting up nobodies and using them as somebodies. So God chose an orphan girl named Esther to become the queen and save her people from destruction. Can you believe that? That little orphan girl grew up to be the queen of a nation. You or I might be the next unexpected one God chooses. Very possible. You say, not me, I'm not smart enough. I'm not this, I'm not that. You're looking through your own eyes.
Right.
You're not looking through God's eyes. God knows how to turn us into what He wants us to be.
That's right.
Second, we learn that when God wins, the qualities He upholds are usually unpretentious. Ultimately, God employs humble people. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Everybody you can think of in Scripture, from the book of Genesis all the way through into Revelation. Every person, every character that you can think of in the Scripture that God used in a dramatic way was a humble person, or God was working on them.
Right.
And often repeated truths of the Bible is in James 4:6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Look at what Paul wrote about Jesus when He came from heaven to earth in Philippians 2:5-8. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Say with me, I have the mind of Christ. Say it again, I have the mind of Christ. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I have the mind of Christ. I belong to Jesus. I've been adopted into the family of God because of Jesus. But made Himself of no reputation, unlike man today. They want to be in the forefront. They want people to know who you are, who I am. But look at Jesus. But made Himself no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, humbled Himself and hung on a rugged cross and was spit upon and was beaten and tortured and mocked and ridiculed to the maximum that you and I won't even understand. But He humbled Himself. Why? Because He loved you and He loved me. And should Jesus tarry, all those little unborn babies, He already loves them.
Yes.
And thank God there's going to be more of them being born.
Yeah.
Take that, Satan. There is no more quality like God than humility. We don't want to be like the guy who got an award for being the most humble and then carried the award around to show everyone. Humility is the proper attitude of the mind and the heart that causes us to know our proper place and have a proper self-assessment of ourselves. Humility causes us never to talk down or look down on others. We should never look down on anyone in here better than anybody else. None of us. We're all equal in God's eyes. Humility is knowing our role and fulfilling it for the glory of God alone. Amen?
Amen.
In one of the Jesus' greatest lessons on is in Philippians 2:4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means, sister, I'm excited for you every time you're blessed.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
Brother, every time God is doing a work in you, I'm excited for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
It's crazy to go around and be covetousness,
right.
Jealous,
right.
Hateful,
right.
All that. We should look around at each one of us in here and say, boy, I pray that God's blessing you today.
Amen.
Look at somebody and say, I pray God's blessing you today. Come on, look at them. Some of you didn't say it, but you will. I got a different perspective than you do.
Yes.
I can see all of you. The unexpected ones that God often uses are the most unpretentious, the humble. Esther is a great example of being unpretentious. Did you notice that she was not even mentioned in the last chapter of the book that bore her name? Wasn't even mentioned. She was humble. She didn't want to be, I'm sure. Finally, in conclusion, we learn that when God wins, the message he honors is a universal message. The message of Christianity is God's message of peace for the whole world. God's plan for peace through Christ Jesus is for everyone. Say everyone.
Every.
Every nation. Say every nation.
Every.
Every race.
Every race.
Every person.
Every person.
Regardless of your education, your economic status. Peace isn't that what you need. Isn't that what you need, peace?
Yeah.
We need peace. That's what God offers right now and forever through the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, he is called the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
You want peace, you need Jesus.
Amen.
When God sent Jesus into the world as a newborn baby, the angel proclaimed in Luke chapter 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what God wants in your life is peace. Even today, he's here right now. His Holy Spirit is here, and he's looking at each one of your hearts, and it's all he wants. He wants you to be in peace. That's his desire. That's what he's thinking. Isaiah the prophet said this about the Messiah that was to come in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants peace for you and peace between us and him. The remorseful woman in Luke 7 who wept at Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her hair, drying them with her hair. Luke 7:48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That's what God is saying to each one of us here today. When you leave this building tomorrow, go in peace. Go in peace knowing that you serve a loving God that has got your concern above everything else in his heart. And he is going to bring to pass whatever length of time, however he does it, he is going to bring to pass that peace. And he's going to show you that he is God. And he'll do it at the right time, in the right way, that will be a lasting peace for you, your home, your loved ones. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can have peace. That peace is available because God wins. Whether you believe it or not, God wins. Whether you accept it or not, God wins. Whether we repent and bow to Him or not, God still wins. If we're rebellious and we reject it, God still wins, and that person will follow a loser. In the end, God wins, as we all know, and we serve Him. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's His peace that He gives to you that keeps you sane in a wild world, in a pressure cooker world, when we look to Him. A peace that passes all understanding. We see the world going wacko, but I tell you what, I got a peace in my heart. You know why? Because I've got the Holy Ghost in me. I got the peace that God has given me through what Jesus did on the cross. So the two things we need to remember from the conclusion of Esther are, after the struggles, the troubles, we ache and we celebrate. We may be aching now, but we're going to celebrate. In the end, God wins. Remember that. Look at your neighbor and say, in the end, God wins. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering, listen, for I reckon with that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What God's got planned for us, all the heartache that this world's gone through, it won't even be compared, even an iota, from what God is going to show. When we enter heaven, I can only imagine. We're probably going to fall prostrate right before Him. And we're going to see the beauty of heaven. We're going to see the beauty of Him. And we aren't going to be able to comprehend for a moment of time and seeing. This is what it was all about. He won. God won. So let's be sure we are on God's team so that we can live right along with Him. How many want to live with the Lord? Let's all stand, please. Thank you for bearing with me today. But I'm excited about Jesus. I just can't preach a 10-minute sermon. How many know that? Praise God. Thank you. That makes me feel better. The Lord, is there anyone in here with all heads bowed just for a moment's time real quickly? If you've come in here this morning and you don't know whether you'd go to heaven when you die, you don't know for sure if you go to heaven, then that means you're not saved. That means you need to get saved. And this may be your only invitation to hear that. I don't know. Jesus may come. You may die. You may get distracted in life and forget and go on with your life. But today, is there anyone here say, Pastor, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand quickly. Just raise it. Is there anybody in here? Is there anybody? I'm giving you that opportunity. Now, I already know how many people want to win. How many want to win in life? Huh? I'm talking spiritual life. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Again, Lord, we want to remember Independence Day, not to glorify that, but to glorify the one who allowed Independence Day to be here. The one who raised up a nation where we could freely come together as brothers and sisters of Christ. And to worship you. And Lord, you see all of our hands. We want to win. And we know we will win if we are on your side, because you've already won. You've won the victory. You told us, Lord, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You told us that we have the victory, that we are more than conquerors to them that are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, help us in this hour of time right now where the world is closing in on the last hours of time. We're watching it happen. I believe your glory is going to shine for a moment of time before this world, the world that has mocked you for so long. But, Lord, I've, with my brothers and sisters here today, ask you that through your Holy Spirit, you will continue to work in our lives. You will continue to move. Lord, help us to put our trust in you in our decision making, in every part of our lives, everything we're crying out for, Father, that's of you and it's your will. Let it come to pass. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for saving us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us when we give our life to you. And Lord, if there be any in here that did not raise their hand, that has never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and they say, I'm okay, I don't need that stuff. Lord, continue to convict their heart all week long to the point where they have to drop to their knees. Show them the world in a way they've never seen it before that is trying to suck them dry. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you right now. I pray you touch every home, bless every home, financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, domestically. Do a work, Lord, and bring us back together, should Jesus tarry, as a mighty army, a mighty force in this dark world. And we thank you, Lord. And I ask one more thing, Lord, that you put your expectation in the heart of every person here, knowing that you win and you will bring to pass what you said. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Lord bless you. Happy 4th of July. I'll pray with anyone if you like prayer. But look at somebody on the way out and say, I'm excited about Jesus. Come on. Can I say